let you take away. If you want to give us a little bit of a, you know, how you and Sherry are doing, how the ministry's going, and then jump in your message. I know we talked a little bit already about it. So I've been telling people what you got in store up your sleeve. So it should be good. So take it away, Ed.
Thank you, Ben, for the opportunity to be here tonight. It is a great ministry that you're doing, especially under the Shorewood umbrella, if you will. I do want to thank Shorewood once again. They stuffed envelopes for us. We mailed out, as Ben was mentioning, we've been shut out of our building for 17 months, and we moved our church down to where we live. And in the bottom of this compound was an opportunity, and we continue to have people to come. And we was extending a church invite here, but they opened up the room again, and we went back up. Last Sunday was our first service under Little Grace Church under Law, and the saints was just ecstatic to be there. It was almost like a Easter Sunday, if you will. But that was so refreshed and get together, because some of them hadn't been in a church in a while as far as coming together corporately. Well, last Wednesday, I think Shorewood, we paid for some flyers to let people know we have a church there, and we targeted an area. It's like 550 people through GSB, and I've had five phone calls since Monday. And one of them said, remove me from your list, you know, that type of thing. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then another one wanted to talk about how much Bible he knew, and that we had the right Bible to preach out of. And then another lady, she's 83 years old, that when we first moved to Ohio to start a church, we called 22,000 people. She was one of the first families that came to the church. And when we departed from that, she stayed with the church. And since she's got older, she couldn't get around. So she hasn't been going nowhere for years. And she's excited just when she knew, when I answered the phone, she knew who I was. So that was a blessing. And then I had another 88-year-old guy that called from Alliance. He's about 20 minutes away. And he's like, what is this dispensational truth? What are you sharing? How can you help me? And then just today, I had another lady there in the area, never knew we was there. And I said, we've been there for 15 years or 16 years. So, and she's 69 years old. So I told her, I said, we have a little elderly group. I said, don't let that scare you off. And so she said, well, I'm 69. And, you know, I'm thankful that Richard and Cynthia got to go see Morris, because I know what Morris is going through. I talk with him probably two or three times a week. And just to have the elderly around is a blessing. And then when we came out in July to y'all's conference out there, what a blessing it was to see the kids, as Richard and Cynthia was talking about, and the next generations coming up. So make a long story short, people are still eager. They want to hear the truth. They want to seek the truth, and we just need to be able to give it to them, no matter where we meet and how we meet, whether you meet on the stump or in a police station or fire station or in your home. So I'm thankful for that, Ben. So you still got me? Okay, good. Okay. Tonight's lesson.
Everyone's muted, Ed. So if you haven't done a Zoom meeting yet, they're a little weird because you don't get many responses, you know?
Okay.
You're going to have a silence.
Don't worry. Okay. I'll be the amen choir.
So if your lips are moving, you're not saying nothing. That's okay. But anyway, today is Friday the 13th. Let's go open up the word prayer, first of all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. And thank you for this time and opportunity just to share some things out of your word that we may be able to benefit from it. But also we can just enjoy that we have the ability to speak our truth and your truth to ourselves and be able to glean from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, today's Friday the 13th. And when Ben mentioned that last month, I said, you know, it's Friday the 13th. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, every time there's the first day falls on Sunday, there's always a Friday the 13th. I learned that from Morris. But and I've got to thinking about years ago in 2001, 2002, at the Soldiers Training for Service, one of the messages there was the I Am's of Paul. and Richard and Alex and I think Fred Beckemeyer was preaching on things, and that always stuck with me, and some things about that. And what we're going to look at today, there's 13 I's in Paul's writings. Well, there's more than that. There's 456 I's. We're not going to go through every one of them. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get through all this, but for $3.99, you can get the tape later from Ben. So he'll sell you the tape anyway. But the things about Friday the 13th, some things you consider about, and these are some statistics before we get into the verses, but number 13 identifies the United States as the nation born in rebellion. And it's stamped all over the place in the United States. In fact, there's 13 colonies. Okay, that's the number of rebellions. Popular phrases of America with 13 letters is the spirit of 76, July the 4th, American Eagle, American Dream, Don't Tread on Me, and Appeal to God. And in the Great Seal of the United States of America, there's 13 stars in the constellation over the eagle's head, and there's 13 stripes on the seal of the eagle's breast. Now, I'm probably speaking really, really fast because I just drank a half a pot of coffee. I'm usually in bed at this time, so just bear with me. But there's 13 stripes in the shield over the eagle's breast, and 13 arrows in his hand, and things like that. In the war between the states, the flag of the Confederate States of America, there's 13 stars on that, hence the rebel flag, if you will. Apollo 13th, it was the seventh manned mission, and it was launched on 1970, and at 13:13. And 2 days later, the oxygen tank exploded, and the crew, 6 days later, came back to Earth. So it was a seventh manned mission, with six is 13, so to speak. But that tank exploded on the 13th of April. So, you know, and you think about the tribe of Ephraim, it's considered, some people say it's the 13th tribe of Israel, and it was a rebellion tribe. Some other things you look at in the Bible, and when you start with Ham and go to Nimrod, including Ham, Nimrod is the 13th from Ham. And we know that meaning of that is the fact that he's a rebellion. He became representative of the governments of that created by man. There's a valley of Hinnom, and some of the things I may pronounce, you're going to have to help me later, because there's a building block in my English that I skipped school. But anyway, I'm just saying that. But a valley of Hinnom, there's 13 places, it occurs 13 times in the scriptures. And supposedly it's where the evil rites of the pagan god Moloch did his thing there. And then you think about Solomon and his wives and all that. So there's a lot of things with 13 in the Bible, but appearance of 13, number 13, the longest name in the book is Thessalonians, 13 characters. The dragon is a symbol for Satan, is 13 times in Revelation, okay? Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists this 23 characteristics of a sinful people who have a despised or reprobate mind. And the 13th characteristic is that they are haters of God. I thought that was very interesting. You know, King Solomon spent 7 years building his temple, but he spent 13 years building his home. So there's 13 phantoms in the Bible. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is the beast and the Antichrist. And so when you think about 13 related to being defiled in Mark chapter 7, we'll be going to Romans chapter 1 shortly if you want to be turning there. But Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 23, Jesus mentions 13 things that defiles a person. And those 13 things are: out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thieves, covetous, wickedness, deceitful, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemer, pride, foolishness. That's 13 things there. And then, you know, how many people was at the Last Supper? 13. Judas Iscariot name is 13, has 13 letters. And we know that in the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul encountered a sorcerer, a false prophesying Jew, and then he ended up becoming blind, that type of thing. But in Romans chapter 1, excuse me, Romans chapter 11, 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, as much I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office." So that's the 13th verse. Paul is the 13th apostle. Paul writes 13 epistles. So what a day today can be for the 13th of what is this?
August.
Thank you. Over 456 times, Paul uses the word I alone. But the first 13 of them are found in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. So Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 16. "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you, even among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Well, we know in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we teach, or I teach, we teach as a whole, we teach that Romans is the first book of doctrine. Corinthians is a book of reproof. Galatians is a book of correction. And Ephesians is a book of doctrine. Philippians is a book of reproof. Corrections. Colossians is a book of corrections. And Thessalonians, you find all three of them there. And then you have Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are instructions for us to operate in the local church. Now, Paul, epistles number 13. So we're going to take 13 I's in those verses that we just identified in those epistles. Now, I had to shorten this because it's a wealth of information. And I just hope that, you just bear with me, that, you know, I'm not grasping at things. It just seems like it just lines up to me. And so I hope you appreciate that. Also want to give Shirley Griffin, if you don't have this right here, this little pamphlet of the outline and ministry of the writings of Apostle Paul, you need to have this in your arsenal because it's a wealth of information. And I talked with Shirley and got her permission to use some of that. And then I explored a book and the Liberty Illustration Bible Doctrine and Grace School Bible and the King James Bible is what I've been using to put this together. And mind you, I've been trying to think, we do conferences out here. And I thought one time, wow, let's have a conference, 13 eyes of Paul, and have his head there with 13 eyes around him like a monster, and like give each preacher one of these eyes and you can run with it. You know, you can really preach out of it. So we're not going to do that, but I'm just giving you a thought that I had years ago and it's been on my heart a little bit and all. So the first, I thank my God in verse 8, "My God, through Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, Roman is a book of doctrines, and we know that the doctrinal issues there, that the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of glorification, that type of thing in Paul's epistles. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, the idea about Romans is a book of faith, the justification by faith. And if you think about Romans, I may skip some of this because many of you know this because I got a long way to go, but Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 9 and 5 verses 1 through 2, chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, if it's something you think about, we need to thank God for the doctrine that is in Romans. We build our faith in it, and the faith is rooted and grounded in the sound doctrine and the very essential of believers. So when he says, I thank my God for you. So when you think about that first I, what is he thanking God for? The faith that was spoken of throughout the whole world. So the book of Romans is about justification by faith, and we can be thankful for that. We should be excited for that. So that's the first I. So if you think where I'm going with this a little bit, I'm going to be pulling things out of each book of Paul's epistles that I thought would line up with what I'm sharing with you tonight. You may see more than I see. You know, you got more eyes than I have. I got two eyes type of thing. So, you know, I just hope you enjoy this. But anyway, number two, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. The First Corinthians, a book of reproof. It's interesting that this book of reproof is dealing with their behavior. And the things that they was doing wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And it seems that Paul's was coming down hard on them. Many were babes, if you think about it, and doing things that wasn't named among the Gentiles. And there was divisions and contentions among them. And Paul says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Where do you find the gospel that saves us today? First Corinthians, Paul's 1 Corinthians 15. So how are you going to serve in my spirit? I like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 24, where he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ is made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but to us that are saved it is the power of God. So what is the power of God? It's preaching the cross. And then he goes down and says, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, that's where we talk about the wisdom of not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom in a mystery. So when you think about the mystery, you have the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross, and you have the wisdom of God, which is the teaching of the mystery, with the spirit of his son, we will continue to serve him that way. That's exciting to me that what Paul says, you know, I will serve him in the spirit of the gospel. When we have that gospel in the Corinthians, so to speak, we got the power and the wisdom. How much more can we have? So that's the second I in Corinthians. Am I going too fast? No, because I only got 13 minutes to get through this, and you got 13 seconds to share something. So anyway, I'll start at 13 after, I'll quit at 13 till. How's that? But anyway, number three, but I've shared this, the wisdom of God and preaching the cross. That's powerful, guys. I mean, and you can only have the Spirit of God to do that. You know, you can preach anything you want, but when you preach the cross, that's what saves people today. And that's what people needs to hear in this dark world out there. You know, I keep thinking about the conference you had in July. What the topics was right on key for this time. Well, it's for any time really, but it seemed like it was more magnified that we needed to hear some things. Number three and 9b, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Second Corinthians, another book of reproof. I think here in chapters 4 and 5 of us mentioning in my prayers on the behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. But seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not yourself. Listen, we need to make mention in our prayers always when we teach this stuff. We're denouncing things. And chapter 5, verse 12, for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasionally to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one die for all, then we're all dead. For he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you read on down through from 16 to 20, he's describing the things how we should be of not henceforth live after the flesh, but that type of thing. So what I'm getting at here is the fact that when we make mention, I make mention of you always in prayer, our behavior in a ministry regarding our gospel and reconciliation sometimes need to be reproved. And always make a mention in the prayers. So that takes care of that one. Number four, verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Galatians, okay, corrections. And what do we know about the book of Galatians? Is they're correcting their behavior. And the journey in chapters 1 and 2 are really quite telling in nature. If you think about it, I might have a prosperous journey. And you think about Paul preached the gospel. Paul preaches not of man, but of God. I neither received it of man or was taught it, but by the revelation of God. He talks about being persecuted in the church of God and was separated from his mother, Israel, and called to the grace gospel of Christ among the heathen, the Gentiles. And he immediately didn't confer with flesh and blood, but went into Arabia, okay? And then into Damascus. And then 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed 15 days. And then 17 years later, 14 years later, and all this stuff. So he's journeying, he's prospering, and he's moving along. And I thought that was very, very interesting that the journey's there, that even confronted Peter about, you know, he previous ate with the Gentiles. And, you know, how many of us would confront somebody that they was doing something wrong? Sometimes we don't want to mess with that. You know, I've been spanked spiritually. My toes been stopped on. I've been bridled when I go to preachers and say, hey, you're preaching the wrong thing here. But one thing I like about this one was, I thank God that we had the journey account in the Galatians time, that it was prosperous for us. So it was prosperous for him to come out. Number 5, 11a, for I long to see you. The next book is Ephesians. And it seems like Ephesians would be a good group to long to see for. You know, for years and years, you know, my wife and I long to see the saints in Shorewood. You know, I'm just not picking on Shorewood because it was our extended family. Mm-hmm. And we still today, we long to see you. You know, we want to see you because why? You know, that the wealth of the believer, you know, I long to see the wealth in there. It seems like you're prospering. You seem like you have it together. And we know, we teach, and we, one of the things that this man called about the dispensational view, and he said, well, you said something about the local church, helping out the local church. I said, well, that's who we are. We're a local church. We're teaching the dispensational differences in our church, so we'll be able to teach you, so you can go back to your home, wherever you live, and you'll be able to start a church there. And he goes, that's interesting. So the thing about what you guys done and many of us are doing is the fact that we have all spiritual blessings. And I long to see that in the saints. And we all should long to see that, the wealth that's in us, and he was chosen us before the foundation of the world, and that has predestinated us in Christ. And we have eternal, he purposed to gather and one in all things in Christ. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. What wealth is that? That's something you would long to see in every one of us. And all the salvation stuff, the unity of the believers, then the long to see the walk. We know they're standing in our walk or state and stuff. So the walk worthy of your vacation. I long to see that in myself, you know, and the lowness of the meekness and the long suffering and loving one another and keeping in the unity. Don't walk as the Gentiles deal with the vanity of their mind. So there's a lot of stuff in the book of Ephesians that we can gather, the advanced mystery truths that we teach and preach about where we're going to be seated in the heavenly places. That's exciting. I long to see that. So, you know, to be strong in the Lord when you put the whole armor of God on. So I long to see the old relationships that at the time ye were in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and replace it with the new relationships that we have in verses 19 through 22. So I long to see you guys. You know, I always do. I love to hear from you guys. And I know one time Ted Fellows once told me, he said, Ed's got an unlimited cell phone plan, and he's going to use every one of those minutes. Because I used to call everybody, man. I mean, when I'm traveling down the highway, when you're looking at the world through a windshield, you settle everything. You got a problem? Call me. I'll get you the answer. I'm just joking. But anyway, you know, you, everything's there. I mean, it's not sitting behind a desk and focus on one thing. It's the world through a windshield. And it's still pleasant to view, believe it or not, outside of what's going on political. But anyway, number six, 11B, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Now, Philippians is another book of proof. They had the mind of Christ, and the believer is the issue here. Their behavior was down, but their thinking was a little off. You know, the Philippians was a model, almost like a model church to go by. But what could be communicated to them? That's what impart means. What can you be communicated to them? Well, the saints are given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul says he had some conflict, which he saw in me, and now in here he here to be in me. He's taught that let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but lowness. Lowness in mind. And let each esteem each other better than themselves. I'm getting tongue-tied here, you know what I mean? So I've got to slow down. So that's my problem. I get so fast, maybe I need Paul's eyes or something, your eyes. But you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, both do will and do the good pleasures. Do all things without murmuring. That's what he's wanting to communicate to the Philippians here. We are the circumcision worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ. Paul's desire to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the but that which is through the faith of Christ. So there's a lot of things there. Our conversation is in heaven, which henceforth we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like his glorious body. We have peace with the Lord. There's a lot of things that you can impart and communicate through this for all the Philippians. You know, the peace of all circumstances have learned in whatsoever state they're with to be content. So even in the Philippians, if you think about that, that's a great book to be imparting on, because they had the mind, the behaviors down, but they just had to be adjusted in their thinking. Number seven, verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Colossians, another book of corrections, as far as their thinking, they had it going on. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Comfort there, you know, and the comfort together. How can we comfort together? Colossians is a good book to get together and start covering things. Why? Because the position of the believer. You risen with Christ. Seek those things that are above. And Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this world. That's hard to do sometimes. You know, we work out here in this world. We got to live. We got to eat. We got to sleep and all that stuff. But where should we be comforted? Can I be comforted in this world? In the world governments of the day? No. You know, comfort that my hope is light in Christ Jesus, and I know what the outcome is. You know, I watch our elderly as they get older, and I'll, you know, sometimes they feel, as one lady says, I just feel that I'm not useful anymore. Well, my heart bleeds for that, you know, because I know one day I'm going to be that way. And my kids going to treat me that way? No, I treasure the fact that we can comfort together, and we should comfort together with everybody, our position in a believer. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ and God. You put off the old man, right? You're mortified. You put to death. You put on the new man. You know, put the elect of God, the holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, and so on and so on. Having comfort in that new man and the mutual faith is a great thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. 13a. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You come to Thessalonians. The issues of doctrine, reproof, correction. The living life of the rapture in view. The coming of Christ. You know that each chapter in 1 Corinthians ends with the coming of Christ, the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son. Oh, First Thessalonians, sorry. What did I say?
Corinthians.
Sorry. Longest book in the Bible, 13, I should know that, all right? But 13, this is 13 letters in this name of this book. That's First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which deliver us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing we should not be ignorant with is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and with a shout, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, some of the biggest things that Christendom ignore is the mystery truth in what we just read, and the pre-trib rapture. And this is one of the doctrinal issues in which we all should stand on and not alter. We stand on that, the fact that we believe in, or I believe in, the pre-trib rapture, the catching away. And people don't only look at that. Because where do you find that? Only in Paul's epistle about the catching away, the mystery truth. So when you ignore that, it can be a lot of big trouble, a lot of problems. 13b, number 9. How are we doing on time, Ben? Good? Okay. Number 9, 13b. That oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto. 2 Thessalonians, purpose, intent, design, apply to things. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, for the sake of time, I think I'm not going to read all those verses down through there, but you know the gist of the fact that ye should not be soon shaken or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there could be a falling away first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes on and explains to them that he purposed to apply these things. Hey, Thessalonians, these are some things you need to apply in your thinking, that the rapture hasn't come yet. And then somebody was troubling them, saying, hey, you're still here. The wrath's here. You're still here. That's not true. How many of us today is deal with people on a daily basis with this stuff? You know, they think they're in the latter times. They think Biden's an Antichrist. They think Obama's the Antichrist. They thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, that type of thing. I don't think that's true. You know, there's a lot of things that has to take place, and if you'd study the book of Daniel, you would find that out. But the end of that, he says, verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which he hath loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Listen, when you purpose to come... I would purpose to come to see this group of people. There's times that you guys would go purposely go see somebody in a church that needs to be ministered to because of the things that they're going through and believing. So we too would purpose to come and support a group like this, knowing that somebody's trying to give them false doctrine. I remember the time that Sherry and I moved to Ohio 21 years ago to start a church. We committed 2 years. Within that last 2 years, we was decreasing so other people could increase because we was fulfilling our commitment. Well, the guy we started church with was changing the doctrine. It was 4 doctrinal issues. So Sherry and I brought him over, set him at the table like he should do, walk through these things. I cried. This guy was my friend. We moved our family up here. We had nobody in Ohio. We told him we was leaving. We didn't tell anybody we was leaving the church. We didn't stand in the parking lot, throw rocks. We didn't write letters. But he wrote letters about Sherry and I, and it was just devastating. Well, what was going on here, some brothers found out there was people from Connecticut, Tennessee, Michigan. There was 22 people came to our house to comfort us, you know. And they're like, Ed, you know, you need this. You need to be supported. So this is what I think when I purpose to come to you, this coming there for a purpose. Number 10, 13c, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. 1 Timothy, what do we know about that? It lays the foundations of ordaining bishops and elders and ship. And the conduct and leadership and organization, administration and body conduct. The church is filled with the duties of God's authority. And Paul exhorts Timothy to guard against false doctrine. How you think he looked at Timothy and saw the churches that he was involved and saw that might have some fruit among you? I think so. I think when you base your establishment in the fact that you can use Timothy as a guide to a base model for leadership in your church, you're going to start seeing fruit. You know, he instructed Timothy to charge that they teach no other doctrine. Okay. Do we not do that? Mm-hmm. And when we instruct people to teach no other doctrine and you're able to have men to teach others, then guess what? You're eventually going to see fruit coming out of that ministry. I know when I listen to you guys up there in Shorewood, you know, the generations that's coming up, that's fruit that stemmed from that ministry. And that's mm-hmm. exciting to see. And we all long to see fruit. You know, some of us is like, well, we've got 88-year-old people in our church, you know, but that's still fruit.
Amen.
You know, they're still learning and stuff. So I'm not, you know, I'm not a numbers guy. You know, I even though I get paid by the mile, you know, if the wheel's not turning, I'm not making no money type of thing. And I used to worry about when I started trucking, I made 18 cents a mile, guys. 18 cents a mile. Now they're paying truckers $80,000 a year to just drop a trailer. And you're like, why couldn't I have made that 25 years ago, 35 years ago? But the thing is, there's profit in staying the course, and there's fruit that you need to be. And when he talks about the characteristics of the church and the women and the bishops and the elders and the qualifications of the deacons, that's for a purpose, because you need people that grow up and learn and be and desire that. You know, there's times, and you guys probably been down this path, and you watch these churches and they see this guy come into church, and he's young, he's vigorous, and he's wanting to do some things. And they say, well, he'd make a good deacon. And he does that he don't want to let nobody down. And then he finds out, whoa, I really don't want this. Well, he didn't desire that. So we need to pray, and we need to be thankful and look for men that will have that desire to teach. Because I believe that's one of the failures in America today. The men are made to be clowns. Every thing you watch on TV, the guy in the home is an idiot, if you don't mind me saying that. And the woman and the man sits in the church and they won't do what they're supposed to do. So the woman steps up and they get behind the woman. Well, that's wrong. So when you think about that, keeping in line with this will produce good fruit. So next is number 11, verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, debtor, there's different definitions, but the one I found in the Webster 828, one who is under obligation to do something. It's not the fact that, hey, I owe Christ, I owe this, no, I am obligated to do something. When I desire the office of a bishop, I desire a good work. I've got something to do. I'm obligated to do something. And you know, when we lost our church building up there, Ojai never did cancel churches. If you had a building, you could have met. But many of us didn't have a building, so we couldn't meet there. I could easily came down the we live 65 miles from the church. I could have easily stayed in that bed Sunday morning, watched NASCAR, or what you used to watch NASCAR, whatever case may be, and did nothing, nothing, literally nothing. But my desire, the obligation with this gospel that's inside of you, the doctrine, you can't sit still, guys. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know if it's ADHD or what, you know, but you'll explode.
It's Christ in you.
Well, yeah, that's even better. It's Christ in you. So, you know, I walked downstairs. We got a place down there that would sit 30 people easily. And, you know, looking through a camera eye, we kept the message going. You know, that's the obligation. And the key points, some of the key points of having something to do, Timothy, is the fact that to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, for God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. He instructs Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me as prisoner. So think about that. What obligation are you going to give Timothy so he can continue? You're going to encourage him.
Timothy, you just can't sit down. You know, you got to move on. I'm departing here. I fought the good fight. You know, now it's in your hands. I shared this up in July. I'll never forget this in that meeting in 2002 at the old Shorewood building downtown. I think y'all called that downtown. I never did think it was downtown, but anyway, and I asked Ted Fell, I said, Ted, who's going to keep this message going? Because the preachers was up there preaching and people was electrifying, the word was going out. He said, you are. And I'm like, whoa, you know, that obligated me. And he was right. You know, so now who's going to do it after me? You are. You know, who's going to do it? You'll find somebody. So finding people. Now, I know some ministries are worried about, well, we don't have nobody to come up. Just continue to be who you are. The people's going to get excited. This was a good, I don't say COVID was a good time, but it did make people realize, whoa, this is important. We don't want to lose this again. And you should see the guys that, I mean, they was doing everything. Usually I had to do everything, set the table, set, make the coffee, do this, do this, do this. I walked in there and it was laid out. It was movement going on, much like you guys' places. You have people doing that, but the thing is that when you think about how he told Timothy to put in remembrance of these things, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly divided and true. That's an obligation. That ain't just I think I'll do it. No, it's an obligation, and he warned them about perilous times that was coming. So. What a wonderful book to have the obligation to do something. Number 12. Got two more guys hanging. I tried to get off. Maybe I get off 13 past the hour. I don't know. But anyway, verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Titus. You know, direction of the local assembly. A focus on the letter of the organization. He leaves Paul, he left Titus in Crete to set the orders that were wanting and ordained in cities, the qualification of the city, of the elders. He warned against false teachers. And go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I love this passage right here because when you're ready to preach and you know Titus, and he talked about the conduct of the assembly of the aged women and men and young men and women. And he's exhorting Titus to be a good pattern of good works in the doctrine, having sound speech. The fact is, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Is that true or false?
True.
That's true. So if you think about it, in Paul's epistle, that's time past because it has happened. Then teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteousness, and godly in this present world. That's but now. That's what we should be doing right now. And ages to come, so to speak, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise your truth. I'm ready to preach, guys. You know, I'm ready to share something. A lot of people said, I wish I could do something with you. Each one of us should have enough little doctrine that right there to share somebody, will get somebody saved. We'll preach. Number 13. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Philemon. I think that when Paul writes in Philemon, Onesimus, from my understanding, he ran away from Paul. He's a runaway slave. Whether he took money or stuff, I've read all kinds of little things. I don't know enough about this book, which I will confess I don't, but you guys probably do. But Onesimus, when you hear the gospel of Christ, okay, it saves you. You're not, it's nothing that Christ is ashamed. It's the fact that I don't have to be ashamed no more. And if you think about, he converted Onesimus as a begotten, and now is his son. He's talking to Philemon, hey, he's profitable to me now. So when you think about when he writes and convinces and reminding him of his own debt, you think of Onesimus. Let me ask you this right quick. You can nod or move your lips, or you think that Onesimus was ashamed from running away. You think about it. You know, at first he's like, I'm out of here. Then he gets saved. Then he comes some truth, and Paul's teaching him, saying, hey, you need to go back. You need to make things right. And that's what grace teaches us not to run from it, just to stand in it. Because, you know, you're not going to feel ashamed if you look back. You know, do we feel ashamed if we look back on things that we have done? Can you? Yes. Sure. Yes. But when you have the gospel of Christ and you can stand not ashamed, and you should be able to see things in a different light. And I think that's what he was saying. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You're saved. Philemon, he's a saved individual. Now, could Philemon say, you owe me? Well, yeah, he could have. So, in closing, I hope this was enlightening to you. I know it kind of went fast, but you know that that only God could write a book like this.
Amen.
And you know that the Spirit of God, and if you can take a simple word like I and see some wonderful truths in it. And I think you can, but I trust that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope and the calling. So we have eyes, you know, we don't have 13 eyes, but we have eyes that's opened up to God, and he is the mind. Jesus Christ is our mind, and he laid this thing that only he could lay this book out to where we can maybe glean something from that. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Ben.
Whew. Well done. And only one cup of coffee, huh?
Oh, yeah. It's strong. It's a Black Rifle Company.
Yeah, that's good stuff. Well, it's 8:07. You're going to have to do some math there to try to make that 13 somehow. So
okay. Six more minutes. Anyway, thank you, guys.